does in our lives is a challenge, but we have to remember God already knows the outcome. He already knows the outcome, where we're going and what that's going to produce. Perhaps he wants us to reveal some of that so we can improve our faith, strengthen our faith. Maybe he wants to prove to us if the faith we have is really real, or is it something we just kind of playing around with? For too long, we've done a lot of talking about things, but sometimes it comes to the point of doing action, living our faith and living it out to those around us. There's a plan specifically designed for us to grow up in Him. And He's given that to us, and we need to deal with that. We need to a plan that makes us more aware of a spirit of tenacity that, like Nehemiah had, and a spirit that doesn't give up easily, a spirit that will go the distance, a faith that will go the distance no matter what the challenge is. So, if you look in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning of Nehemiah, this is Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, it says, "Now it happened in the month of Chisli in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital," that's in Babylon, "the Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem has broken down. The gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Bad situation. Bad situation. If you remember the story, if you go back and look at it, kind of, I think he gives us a foundation for things we can do. If you remember, go back into 2 Chronicles 36. Some of you that like to get into the Old Testament, if you go read in this 2 Chronicles 36, basically the people had gotten out of hand. It was terrible. If you go back and read it, you'll find constantly all the things that were going wrong there. They mocked God's messengers. They despised God's word. They misused the prophets. They thought they'd got away with it until the wrath of the Lord came upon them, rose up against them. The house of God was burned down. They destroyed the temple. They tore down the walls to Jerusalem. The land was desolate. The Babylonians had come in and just destroyed everything and took many of those there, the Jews, they took them back to Babylon, captivity. And it would last for 70 years, a 70-year captivity. And there you see it. And slowly, with as you read in 2 Chronicles that, then you go to Ezra. Ezra is the first group that comes back, and they rebuild the temple. And that's where we're at right now. And Nehemiah says, "What's going on in Jerusalem?" He asked some of those that came in. Some of them didn't want to go back. Some of them stayed. They're in good shape. They didn't want to go back. Nehemiah was one of those, but he wanted to know what was going on. And he heard the message, "It's bad. Everything is down. The temple's been rebuilt, but it's not protected." And that's when he begins his concern over these problems and how he handles that. Nehemiah has a conversation with this brother and his, and he inquires about the life in Jerusalem. How is it in Jerusalem? We ask questions like that sometimes. You come up to somebody and say, well, how are you doing today? And you say, well, now wait a minute. Don't tell me all that. I don't want all that. Just, I want to just kind of being friendly. How you doing? You got a problem? I don't need your problems. You just keep them over there with yourself. Okay. I didn't really mean for you to relay that. And I think we have to admit, sometimes we all do that sometimes. Particularly if you see somebody that has ability to complain a lot. And I don't want to get into that conversation this morning. Don't have time. Well, we do those kind of things, right? But here is Nehemiah says, what's wrong in Jerusalem? What's going on there? And the report comes back. It's bad. Things are desolate. Everything's torn down. It's wide open. Not good, right? And we look at our country around. Sometimes I think it's kind of desolate right now in places. Some things that are going on. And I don't want to get into politics. I'm not going to do that. But I'm just saying, looking at it, it's not right. It's not right. So we have to be aware of that. Now, Nehemiah had chosen not to go back. Some of the, with Ezra, a group went back and built the temple. Nehemiah was one that said no. He wanted to stay there. Reason probably was because he was in a place of authority himself. He was the king's cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer, I don't think President Biden has a cupbearer. I don't know if he does or not. But say the cupbearer was the one that made sure that when they gave him the wine wasn't poisoned. I don't know if he had to drink it before or whatever he had to do. But he was responsible for bringing the wine that the king was going to drink, to bring it, make sure it was okay. Nobody was trying to poison him. And that's a pretty big responsibility, because if you get out of hand with that, I mean, that would be one guy, if you wanted to overthrow everything, you would want to go after him, say, convince him to believe what you wanted to do and get rid of whoever's in charge so he could do that. But he was living well. He didn't have any problems. Everything was going well for him. But he was concerned about Jerusalem. He was concerned about what was there. He was living with the best of best, but then that concern came to him. You know, as I said, we all have challenges, and sometimes our challenges can get in front of everything else. But everybody has them. And as the church, and as the community of Christ, we should be aware of everybody's challenges. We should be supporting each other. We should be able to do that and support and to lift each other up. Now, sometimes we get into issues in churches that can create problems. Actually have dissensions in churches. You realize that? Nobody's gone through one before. You can have big blow-ups in church. Nobody's gone through those before. And you wonder why people are not enough of a community to realize what's going on. Nehemiah was looking for that. He was trying to find that. If you continue reading here, his prayer, in verse 5, it says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open and hear the prayers of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, statutes, and rules you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word you commanded Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, do them, though you are dispersed, be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there, bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. That's hope. That's hope. And where's that hope at? Several things we talk about as Nehemiah gets into, and he prays and he fasts. First thing he does, starts praying and fasting. Now, fasting's a, we can get into that. That's, but fasting really is a point of getting away from things that get in the way of you serving God, worshiping God. That's what it boils down to. And it can be anything. Food's one big thing. I try to fast occasionally on myself. I've attempted to lose weight and I've done okay with it, I guess, but it's dangerous. You better know what you're doing when you go fasting and not eating. But there's things in our way. There's things each and every day that gets in our way that doesn't let us get close to God. Comes in our way. It's kind of like a build a fence up around sometimes. And we like to do things ourselves. Do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, and when I want to do it. But we need to stop. Nehemiah immediately stopped and started praying. Do we pray? Do you pray? Do we stop long enough to really pray? To seek Him? Nehemiah started doing that immediately. He said he was grieving. He was grieving and he needed to pray and fasting. And I'm not talking about just praying and giving something up. I'm talking about doing it one or two times. I'm talking about continuously, every day. We're living in an age and time, I think, where we need to be in prayer constantly. Everything. And it may take time for God to work, and we see His work. It takes time. And some of us maybe don't have enough time. I don't know. We struggle with that, I guess. But it takes time for Him to look and to see and to see if you're really, truly seeking in faithful obedience to what He wants you to do. How you want to handle the challenge that you have in front of you. He seeks that. And I think that's the point the text is trying to make here, that Nehemiah was realizing it had to be continuous. He had to continue to pray. You know, God, I think He looks at us, He answers our prayers. I'm a firm believer He does. He just doesn't answer the way you want to be answered sometimes. And sometimes He, like I say, He's not very quick with it. Sometimes He says, wait. That's the awfulest prayer answer you can get, is to wait. You don't want to, don't like doing waiting. I have problems with patience as I get older, and sometimes I don't wait good, okay? But that's the way it works. And Nehemiah is the example he gives here. He is looking to do that. God, what do you want me to do? And things he says he needs to do is what? First thing he talks about is maybe confessing. Nehemiah confesses for all the sins of the Israelites had done before. He goes back, he says, even back to Moses, when we didn't listen to Moses, we did the wrong thing then. Please forgive us. Please forgive us. We sinned when we did that. We sinned. And we need to come before you, bow down and present ourselves so we can be forgiven. Maybe that's something, as I keep looking at our country around us, the churches today, we need to do a lot of confessing. We need to stop and look at the times we've missed, the opportunities we've missed, and the things we've responded wrong and say, God, we didn't wait on you. We didn't let you lead us. We jumped in front. We got too far in front of you. And we created these problems, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us. I always say the altar in the church should be the place where everybody's at, bowing down and asking for forgiveness. Because no matter how good you think you are, there's things you need to be forgiven for. You need to confess things, thoughts, actions, whatever it may be. And so Nehemiah is saying, well, you know, Lord, we've done some, the Israelites did some terrible things. We didn't follow what Moses. You gave Moses the things to do, and we rejected him. We moved away from him. Go back, and again, as you have time, 2 Chronicles, read that one chapter. It's unbelievable, the things that went on, how quickly things fell apart for him. So we need to realize that God's there. Our time, our talents, our resources, everything, we need to put toward him. And when he sees that, I think he responds. We get the answers to the prayers we're looking for. When he sees that we're actually willing to give up, to confess, and move that direction. We need to seek him in everything. And it may take some self-sacrifices. It may take some giving some things up to do that. Now, as Nehemiah fasts and prays, and he goes before the Lord with total allegiance to him, he gives himself up. Now, the king had great authority at the time in Babylon, and he was the person on earth that Nehemiah served in the palace. And he was that one person he had to go to. But he never compared the king to God. It's important to think about that. He was reminded of the fact that God is a covenant keeper, and God extends mercy to them that love him. You know, in my mind, I wondered, why is he praying for mercy, until I look closer at the text? And I hope you see this in verse 6 when it speaks here. It says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel that they have sinned against you." Mercy. As Nehemiah seeks mercy, he confesses the sins of his ancestors. We did wrong. Maybe as we look back, we can see things that we did wrong. Sometimes it kind of scares you to go back and look, and actions you had, the moments you had, the opportunities that you had, the things that you looked at, and it's gone. Sometimes we kind of shove them over to the side, sweep them under the rug. But we need to make sure we get those confessed. Then when the challenges come, as individuals or as a church or as our country comes, we're better prepared to face those challenges. Just look at the churches today. We've fallen into sin in some churches because there's things that become more important than worshiping and serving God. And I'm not pointing out any churches. That's not the point, okay? But I'm saying we have a tendency, if we're not careful, we can fall into that pattern. And are we truly serving him and taking forth that message? Are we able to confess for the forgiveness, for the times we've overlooked those that may have needed help, the times that we've asked, how are you, like I said, and not really care, don't want to hear it? Nehemiah didn't do this. He didn't do some of the sins they're talking about, but he took it upon himself. He took ownership of that and says, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. Confess that which is wrong, include ourselves in it rather than casting blame on everybody. You know, we're not always a victim, and we don't need to live in this victimhood that we see so much today. Take ownership. Take ownership of what's there. If nothing else, Nehemiah was an extension of his ancestors, just as it was with all of us. By nature, he had and we have an inclination to sin and to do our own thing apart from God. No one is exempt. So Nehemiah confessed the sins and the sins of his father's house. And I think one of the most prominent challenges we face is that we need to confess. We need to come before the Lord confessing our sins. Each of us, it tells us we missed the mark. And that doesn't excuse anybody. We've come up short. Just think, if we took personal responsibility upon ourselves in humility before the Lord, what a difference that would make. And I'm not talking about going in a public thing, anything else like that, but just simply in our prayers. We're talking about fasting and praying. Praying should, that confession should come before anything else. Be willing to confess that. Nehemiah was quite a individual. He was concerned for what was happening. He fasted and prayed. He remembered God's promise of mercy to them that love him. He confessed the sins of his ancestors as well as his own, but he didn't stop there. He had the assurance that God had inclined his ear to hear him. He had the assurance that God saw the situation, that God has the answers there. He had the assurance that God is the covenant-keeping God that he claimed to be. So he makes a commitment to go back and build the wall. And the story in Nehemiah is quite interesting as he goes and deals with all the different factions around trying to rebuild the wall. It's quite a story to put that wall back up. But before he did that, the next step was for him to go before the king and ask permission to go. And we can pray and we can fast and we can confess and we can draw close to God and want to live by faith, but we have to remember one thing. We have to wait for him to put us in that place that needs to be. Nehemiah could have immediately gone to the king and said, I want to go back. No, let's go. But he waited. He waited for the right moment, for the right situation, for the right place. You know, when God opened up an opportunity for him to express his concern, that was when he could do that. It's important that all this we do, we don't get ahead of God in doing it. Slow down and wait. As I said, and that's difficult to do. In the meantime, he will continue to, while he was waiting for that moment, he continued always in his fasting and in praying. I think he decided, no matter how long it takes, I will continue doing it. Continue to confess those. Seek his mercy. Remember God's promises. Stand on those and stand in that place. In the midst of our challenges, in the midst of all the thing that goes on, I think this message should motivate us to, in our relationship with God, despite whatever the challenge may be, we will not become stagnant in it. We will not grow weary because of it. We will persevere through it. And if we can make a personal commitment, even a church commitment, to what our concerns are, through fasting, praying, confession, the mercy of God, we can persevere through the challenges we face. It can be a brighter day tomorrow. So remember, pray. Always pray. Always stay with it. Always confess up those things that we need to, and sometimes there are things we don't even realize. I'm a firm believer, as you sit there and pray to God and get close to him, he'll reveal those things to you that you need to confess. Those things that are keeping you back from being that person, that Christian, that servant that he wants you to be. And we can persevere over these, but wait. Wait for that answer. Because I think he's wanting to see that we are faithful. Faithful to him. And in the same way, we need to be aware of the things around us and respond to the people around us. I'd like to close with a passage from 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Paul instructs us here. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort." Everybody with me? Everybody there, right? "Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." That's when you become a servant. That's when you serve him. You're willing to do that and to understand that. And it's a challenge these days for us as Christians and for us as the church. The world needs Jesus badly. And we must tell people about him and express why. And I don't mean going out and beating people over the head with a Bible. Don't do that. But we need to express that. And just as Nehemiah concerned, prayed, fasted, confessed, seeking God to strengthen his faith. It's a challenge. Today is difficult. And troubles and challenges will come our way immediately. And as soon as you get one done, there's three or four more coming on. But we need to remember who we are and who controls it and who knows the outcome. We've already won, no matter what it is. We've already won that victory. We need to claim it and live it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the message of Nehemiah, that he was willing to, in the challenges that faced his people, he was willing to go and to pray and to seek your face and to realize that we as individuals, we as a group, we as a church, we as a country need to confess the things that we've not done, confess those things that keep us from drawing close to you, confess those things that keep us from being the servant that you'd have us to be. And Lord, when the differences and the challenges come at us, we ask that we turn to you. You hear us. And Lord, respond to us. Let us be patient. Let us be understanding. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. May it bless us in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it's a time of invitation. I guess there's always that opportunity, to come, to kneel, to pray, whatever you need to do, whether you need to come here, whether you need to, where you stand, doesn't matter. Time to reflect, see where we're at, see where you're at, and what God would have you to do. Will you stand as you sing? I'm not sure what.
4:33.
Oh, 4:33, okay.